Well, turning your Bibles to John 21, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and we're near the end of the powerful Gospel, and John, of course, presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, and all who believe in Him have life, eternal life. For the past few weeks, what we've been seeing is the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. After He died and rose again, He appeared on the earth. In fact, there's 10 times that are actually recorded in which Jesus appears to those who believe in Him. Well, this morning, the focus is on Peter. It's a moving section in which Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, has the opportunity to confess his love for Christ 3 times. Jesus is so amazing, and we call this Peter's restoration. And if you think about Peter, now, by the way, we say Peter, and his name is, that's Rock, the Rock, Rocky. When Jesus addresses him in this passage, he doesn't call him Peter. He doesn't call him the Rock. We'll see what he does. As we study this passage, realize that God loves us, and He wants us to be used for His glory. In this passage, we see Peter's restoration and his commission. So He doesn't just say, Peter, things are all right between us. He says, not only are they all right, but I'm going to use you for my glory. And as we look at this passage, we want to make applications. Let me raise some questions to think about. Does failure stop us in ministry? For some people, it does. That's not from God's side, it's from our side. Second, what should be our motive for service? And then the third thing, what does it mean to tend the sheep? Because He says it 3 times to Peter what to do, and we'll see how that works as we look through the passage. It has been said that our God is a God of second chances. I actually think that He's a God of many chances. But we all need chances. We all need second chances. Each one of us in this room, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've messed up. We've hurt others. We've done things wrong. How many chances do we need? Over and over, we need many chances. When you look into the Word of God, you see how God dealt with people. I think about David, first of all, because we've been studying the life of David in Sunday school, and we're seeing what happened with his life, a man after God's own heart, but his failures. And we say, God used David, even after his big sins, God used David. You think of Jonah. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, Jonah, son of Amittai, I want you to go to Nineveh and proclaim a message to them. And Jonah went the opposite direction. Got on the boat, as you know, got swallowed by the fish, all those things. Fish threw him up on the shore, gets up, brushes himself off, and it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to Nineveh. You think of Abraham. We say, Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham, the faithful man, called the man of faith. But what did he do? He lied. He lied about his family, lied about his wife, left the land. God told him, don't leave the land. He leave the land. And yet God never stopped using him. You think of Elijah. Well, I like Elijah. Elijah stood up before this fallen king and Jezebel and all of that and the 400 prophets of Baal. And he said, you're going to have this contest and we're going to see who is the real God, Baal or the real God. We're going to call down fire. And, of course, he won and called down fire. They killed 400 prophets of Baal. And this woman, Jezebel, says, if you're around here tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. And he runs off and hides. And it looks like, what way to go, Elijah. God comes to him and says, you need something to eat, you need to rest, you need a friend, and I'm still going to use you. God is a God of many chances. There are some of you, possibly, in this room, who have failed, and you think that it's through, that God wouldn't use you. That you said, okay, I know Christ is Savior, and I know I'm going to heaven, but I've done some things, or I've messed up, and maybe it's just too much. It's never too much. God will use you for His glory. This morning, we're going to see one of the most famous failures in the Bible. Peter denied Christ 3 times. We talked about that. We saw that back earlier. But God is a God of many chances, and we're going to see 3 times God says to Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? He's going to give him 3 times to say yes. What's going to happen to Peter? A few days from now, on the day of Pentecost, Peter's going to stand up before thousands of people and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people are going to trust in Christ as Savior. It is never, never too late to serve Him. It's never too late. As long as He's got you alive on this earth, He'll use you. What you just need to say is, Lord, you know how I am. You know how I am. Just use me for your glory. That's the plan. Well, we're near the end of the Gospel of John. And last week we saw the purpose. Look back at John 20, verses 30 and 31. Actually, those are about my favorite verses when you think about the book, because it says there are many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. There are other things that Jesus did that other miracles. He did 35 miracles. If you go through the Gospels, 35 are recorded. But John says there are a lot of other things that Jesus did that aren't written in his book. John only wrote 7. He says, but these have been written that you might believe. Here's why I put those signs in there. You would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have eternal life. That's why he wrote it. That's why we've given you those living waters. They're at the tables. You need to be grabbing them. Y'all are not taking enough of them. We've got way too many. We need to clean out the office, okay? And because you need to take those, because you need to be giving them out to people. And because they're the Gospel of John. And you talk to somebody and you say, hey, look, there's a little book I want you to read. It's called The Living Water. It's actually about the life of Jesus from the Gospel of John. That book was written so that people would see it, read it, see who Jesus is, and believe in him. So it's the best gospel tract you could hand out, the Gospel of John. So get as many as you want. We're going to keep bringing them, and we want you to use them. And we're going to go to the GES conference. We're going to probably pick up at least another 1,000 so that you can give them out. That you might, this is why he wrote it, so that people would see who Jesus is and believe that he is the Son of God, and by believing, have eternal life. We continue as you get into 21, we're going to see the 7th appearance of Jesus Christ after his death and resurrection. Here's what we've seen so far. We've seen that he appeared to Mary, then he appeared to the women, then he appeared to Peter, then he appeared to 2 men on the road to Emmaus, then he appeared to the 10 disciples in the room, then he appeared to all 11, that was 8 days later, because Thomas wasn't there, and so then he appeared to him. And now we're not sure how much time has passed, and I mentioned this last week, but they're no longer in Jerusalem. They're now by the sea, as this passage calls it, the Sea of Tiberias, same name as the Sea of Galilee, and they're up there. Now, why did they go up there? They went up there because Jesus told them to go up there. And in a sense, they're waiting for him. Let's see what happened. Look at John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the same as the Sea of Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. Now, Jesus had appeared a number of times, but this is going to be the third time that he appears to his disciples. And first of all, he appeared to them in a room. That was 10 of them. Then he appeared to all of them, the 11 of them in a room. And now he's going to appear to them up by the Sea of Galilee. It's not all of them, and we'll see it in just a minute. Matthew 28:10, he told them to go to Galilee, and now they've gone to Galilee to wait on him. Some people, when they look at this passage and you see Peter and you see Thomas and Nathaniel and James and John and 2 others who aren't mentioned, they're there and you wonder, what are they doing there? Now, if you were those men, think about this. You know that Jesus, Mary said, I saw Jesus. And then the women said, we saw Jesus. And then Peter said, I talked to him. And then these 2 guys on the road to Emmaus said, we talked to him. And then all 10 of them saw him at one time. And then all 11 of them saw him at one time. So now they're up by the Sea of Galilee, and there's 7 of them. And what are they thinking? Why did he want us to come here? What's he going to say to us? What's he going to do? When will he come? Will he come? Verse 2. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and the 2 others of his disciples were together. There they are. They're up there. What's the plan? What do you do? Well, look what Peter says. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll also come with you. They got out. They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, most of these guys' backgrounds are fishermen. Peter was a fisherman. James and John were fishermen. And they're fishing. I've had some people, I've read books and said, well, here's Peter. He's quit. He's decided to go back to do what he was doing before he ever met Jesus. I don't believe that for a minute. First of all, he's already seen Jesus 3 different times. He saw him by himself. He saw him with the 10, saw him with the 11. So Peter's not saying, I don't know if this is true. He knows it's true. He's waiting for what Jesus has for him to do. Now, let me tell you. He's sad. He's happy because Jesus is alive, but he's sad because what did he do? What did he do? He failed. He failed. And say, is Jesus alive? Yes or no? Yes. You ever failed him? How do you feel when you fail him? You feel worthless. You feel like, well, he'll never use me. After all he's done for me. He came, he died, he rose again, he gave me spiritual gifts, he's given me the Word of God, he's given me everything that I have, and I let him down. Is that the way you feel sometimes? Why does Peter feel? I mean, this little girl came up to him and said, I think you're one of his, I don't even know who he is. And then somebody else came up to him, I think, and then this girl came up again and said, I think he's one of them. And so the guy said, your dialect gives you away, sounds like you're from up north. He said, I don't know the man. In fact, it says he swore. That doesn't mean he said a cuss word. It means, I swear to God, I don't know the man. And then he heard the rooster, and he remembered what Jesus had told him. You know what? He says, I'm never going to get over that. I'm never going to get over my failure. So that's the way God wants us to live, isn't it? Going through our lives, worried about our failures. So he wants you to be saying, you know, I've blown it. I'm never going to get over that. You know what he's done with your failure? He's taken as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. If you came to him and said, you know, a year ago when I did that, I'm so sorry. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. It's already gone. So Peter's there. Peter says, I'm going fishing. We're not doing very good at fishing. But I'm not real happy because I blew it. And I don't know what he's got for me. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll come with you. And they got in the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. I think he's waiting for Jesus. But the day was now breaking. Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. Now, I talked about it last week, but he calls them children. He actually calls them boys, lads. Now, these are grown men. And he says, hey, boys, young boys, lads, you don't have any fish, do you? He knew they didn't have any fish. And they went, no, we don't. Who's this guy calling us boys? I don't know. They couldn't tell who it was. So Jesus said, why don't you throw the net on the right side? So he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Now, this sounds familiar. Why? Because at the beginning of the ministry, Peter was in the boat, and Jesus told Peter where to fish. And when he pulled up this large amount of fish, he realized that Jesus is God, that Jesus was something. And the same thing is happening here now. Listen, he's bringing back. You're going to see this as we go through this passage. He is bringing back to Peter's memory what he has done. And so the first thing is, remember the first time I saw you and I told you to throw it out at the right place and you pulled up so many the boat almost sank? Cast to the right end. They cast out and they were not even able to pull it in. They said, this is so many fish we can't even pull it into the boat. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had been stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Now, all of a sudden, they're realizing, wait a minute. And John, who's one who Jesus loved, John is the closest one to him, the youngest of the disciples. He is the one who wrote this book. He calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. And he said, he recognized, and he said to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. It's him. It's him. And Peter put his shirt on, because a lot of times when they're in a boat, they took the shirt off. And then he jumped into the water. Now, you may think he's jumping in the water to drown himself. He's jumping in the water to get back as quickly as he can to Jesus. Let me tell you, when you fail him, you know what you got to do? You got to get to him as quickly as possible. So Peter's in the water. He's swimming to the shore. The rest of the guys say, thanks, Peter. We'll get everything in. Go ahead. Thank you. What does John call him? He says he's the Lord. Listen to something that I want you to think about. His title is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the word Lord there is kurios in the Greek, and it means the sovereign ruler. It means deity is what it has the idea of deity. The word could be used for sir. If you, in the Greek, if you just wanted to say, thank you, sir, you could say this same word. But this word had an idea of deity connected with it. He's called the Lord, which means he's the sovereign ruler and he's God. His name is Jesus, which actually means Savior. It's the same name as Joshua. It means Jehovah is Savior. And then the third thing, he's called the Christ, which means the anointed one of God. So when we think about Jesus, he is God, who is the Savior, who is the anointed one that God has sent to us. Now, Peter has jumped into the water. He's not concerned about the catch. He's concerned about Jesus. And you know, when you think about it, sometimes we let the concerns of life and everything that we got going slow us up. But the most important thing is our relationship and our fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Everything else can wait. So look what happens. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat. It was not a big boat, a little boat. For they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And that's what they did sometimes when they had good catches. They would just row in and bring the net with all the fish in there. Now remember, I told you that he's bringing things back to Peter's mind. Watch. Watch the next verse. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid with fish placed on it and bread. So when they got on the land, it's a charcoal fire. There are only two places in the scripture where charcoal fire is mentioned. Do you know what the other place is? Do you remember the night? Peter's out. They're trying Jesus. Peter's out in the courtyard. What's he standing in front of? A charcoal fire. When Peter saw that and smelled that, what did he think of? Boy, I remember the last time I was around a charcoal fire. I remember what I did. His plan is to restore Peter and give him a commission. That's the plan. His plan for us, regardless of where we are, is to use us for his glory. Now, here's the question. When they got there, they saw this charcoal fire and fish placed on it and bread. Where did Jesus get all that? He probably just made it, right? I mean, he is God, right? He can do anything. It wasn't like he had to catch, like, you got a couple of fish I can borrow? They'll put over here. You know what he does? You never have to worry. He'll always be the provider and protector. He'll always give whatever we need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. What are the things that we need? Food and shelter and clothing. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. Here's what he says to him. But Jesus said to them, hey, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Why did he do that? I mean, we don't need those fish. But you realize that ministry is dual. You understand it's Jesus' power, but it's through us. He's saying, I got fish, but you got fish. Bring your fish. We're going to do this together. When you think about our lives, we realize we work together with Christ. He sends us out. It's his power through us. See, you are the instruments. I am the instrument. You are the instruments by which God will proclaim the truth of Jesus on this earth. When we go out these doors, we are the instruments. Now, it's God's power through us, but we are the instruments. We can't stay in the house and say, somehow people will know about Jesus. It's not somehow. It's through us people will know about Jesus. But it's not our power. It's God's power through us. So Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. It's dual. We work together with him. It's God's power in us. Now, here's something amazing. They've got off the boat. Peter's fixing to go over and get the fish, count out and see how many they are, and all of those things, and they're going to sit down to eat. What was the last thing that Peter did with Jesus before he denied him? They ate together. Watch. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So there's so many. By the way, this is going to be, that was a good verse. This is going to be a fellowship meal with him. He's reminding Peter. He said, remember the time I told you where to fish? You remember the time you saw the charcoal fire? You remember the time we had the fellowship meal? You remember these times, Peter? I do. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think that John said, there's 153 fish? Couldn't he have just said there was a lot of fish? Some people have tried to make something really unique out of 153. In fact, I've read books that said there were 153 nations at that time, and so he's reminding them that they've got to catch somebody from every nation. I think that the reason he said there were 153 fish is because there were 153 fish, okay? What does he say? Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. He said, "Let's come and eat. This is fellowship." And that is the key. That is the key in our lives, to maintain our fellowship. Now, let me remind you something. Relationship never changes. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have an eternal relationship with Him. You're a child of God. He's your Heavenly Father. Nothing can ever change your relationship with Him, because you have everlasting life. But your fellowship with Him can change. When you have sin in your life, it breaks fellowship. What we have to do is, we don't have to do anything about a relationship. We have that forever. But what we must do is deal with fellowship. We must confess our sins. We must deal with sin. He's having a fellowship meal with them. He says, come and have breakfast. Now, he's talking to all of them, because remember, these guys, they all ran off. Can you remember, were any of the men at the cross? Any? There's one. John was at the cross. Because remember, John was there, and Jesus said, "There's your mother, and there's your son." Any others mentioned at the cross? No. Did they all run off the night he was arrested, including John? Yeah. Did Peter and John go to where the trials were? Yeah. They all failed. See, he told them they're going to strike the shepherd, and the sheep are going to run off. And they all said, "No, we're not running off." And he said, "Yes, you are." And we've said this over and over. When Jesus says you something, it's true. You know? So they were afraid to say anything. Nobody was questioning him. Because, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. They just didn't want to say, you know, are you the Lord? They know he's the Lord. They just don't want to say it. So Jesus, verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. What if that reminds you of the Last Supper? You ever wonder why he told them to go to Galilee and go by the Sea of, you know, be there? I mean, think about what he's doing. And then John writes this down. He says, "This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." He didn't want us to miss it. He says the third time just to the guys. He's been to Mary and to the women and to Peter and the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and then the guys, 10 of the guys, then 11 of the guys, and now 7 of the guys. But this passage doesn't end here. Because we'd say, well, this is good. This is good. He's showing them fellowship, and he's reminding them. And he's even reminded Peter about the charcoal fire and the fish and the Last Supper and all of that. But he's not through with Peter. Because I want you to understand, he's not through with you either. And he's not through with me. And as long as we're breathing, as long as we're on this earth, all we have to say to him is, "Lord, please use me. Take my life and use me for your honor and your glory." Now, Peter is to the point in his life, he doesn't know what God's going to ever do with him, because he failed. And he failed publicly, and everybody knows it. Everybody knows that Peter denied Christ 3 times. So what we're going to see is this. We're going to see the restoration. We're going to see the motive to serve. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be love. And we're going to see the commission. And the commission is, "Take care of my sheep." 3 times Peter had denied Jesus. 3 times Jesus says, "Do you love me?" 3 times he failed. 3 times he gets to say, "I love you." Look at verse 15. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter." Now notice he didn't call him Peter. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Now, let me just tell you something. As I've been studying this and looking through it, here's what I think. I think Peter and Jesus got up and walked away from where they were. Because in a minute, as they're talking, Peter's going to turn around and look, and John is following them. So I don't think they're sitting around the fire. I think they've got up. Jesus may have said, "Come here, Peter. Let's talk. You know, You ever had somebody that you really respect say, "We need to talk"? How do you feel about that one? So I think they got up and they're walking. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Tend my lambs." Three times, so Peter can answer three times, "Do you love me?" And that's the question. That's the key. That's the key in life. How many times have you failed Jesus? I can't even count the number of times that I failed him. If he said, "Do you love me?" I say, "Yes, I do." As many times as I fail you, I still love you. I want you to see that there's something here that's a little bit unique that you can't tell in English. But you know that there are a number of words in Greek for love. There are two famous words in Greek for love. One is the Greek word phileo, which means "I love you." And the city Philadelphia, phileo adelphos. Phileo means love, adelphos means brother. So Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Those two Greek words put together. There's another Greek word is agapao or agape. The word phileo has an idea of a happy type love, and I'm loving you. I have these feelings. Agape love is a commitment love. It's a strong love. It's the word that God loves. God loved the world. In this passage, listen to this. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Jesus uses the word agapao. "Do you commitment love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you." It's not a stronger word. Jesus said, let's say it this way, "Do you really love me?" And Peter said, "I love you a real lot." Why didn't Peter use agape? Nobody knows. It could be that Peter just says, "I can't use that word because I failed you." Maybe that's what he's saying. See, agape means a commitment type love, but phileo is more of a friendly type love. And maybe Peter says it that way because he just can't say the other word. Maybe. We don't know. But look what Jesus says. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What are these? What do you mean more than these? Maybe he's saying more than fishing, more than these other guys, more than this life. What do you love me more than these? And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my lambs." Now, this is a unique word. And what we find is there's the ministry is tend the lamb. The motive is to love. You love me? Then take care of the lambs. The lambs were the little ones. And the word means to provide and protect. It has the idea to feed and to nourish. He's saying, "You got to take care of my sheep. Take care of my lambs." And he's using a word, a little word. I think I've got a slide. It says, the ministry is tend. This word is to feed and protect. And this word meant little helpless ones. He's saying, "You got to take care of my sheep. Take care of my little lambs." Love is the key in all ministry, right? God loved us. We love others. Look at verse 16. He said to him again a second time, "Hey, Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you." He said, "Okay, shepherd my sheep." The word shepherd is a little bit different. It's the word to protect and provide. The whole thing there, the sheep just means all the flock. The idea is you got to take care of the sheep. What's Peter going to do later? He's going to stand up in front of all these people and he's going to lead people to Christ and he's going to be the pastor to lead and he's going to go places. He's going to disciple people. He's going to do all this. Jesus has it for him. But he's not through. He's going to be a third time. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you..." Get this, Jesus changes. Jesus doesn't say agape. Jesus said, "Do you phileo love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you, phileo." See, it's almost that Jesus realized that John... couldn't say the word. So Jesus went down to John and said, okay, do you phileo love me? I phileo love you. He said, you know everything. You know everything. So Jesus says, tend my sheep. Take care of the flock. See, you failed me three times, but you love me. And I'm not through with you. And all three times that I said, do you love me? Yes. Then you do what I have for you to do. And every one of us in this room, we said, boy, we've blown it. We've blown it. Jesus says, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord. Then do what I want you to do. Be faithful. Go do it. Forget the past. Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing on the things that are ahead. Now, I want to just show you that this taking care of the sheep, you know what this is? It's two things. First of all, it's providing. The idea of providing is providing food. And the idea was physical needs, spiritual needs. That's what we do with one another. We help provide. But there's also this word means to protect. And I think I have two things. We protect from two places, from without, false teachers, from within, divisive people. That's what the shepherd does. He protects from the false teaching coming from without and from the divisive people coming from within. Now, I want you to understand that in a local body, there are two aspects of this. First of all, there are men raised up by God to shepherd the flock. First of all, there's me, senior pastor. It's my spiritual gift, pastor, teacher. We also have men that you voted in as elders to help shepherd this flock, to protect within and without. Acts 20:28, Paul told the elders at the church of Ephesus to protect that flock and to shepherd. 1 Peter 5, Peter says, shepherd the flock. There are men raised up in this body. Now, there's a second aspect. Look at this. This is us. All of us have the responsibility to love and to provide and protect with your spiritual gifts as you reach out to fellow believers in this body. When somebody comes into this body and they are hurting, you got to be there. You got to look around for people sitting by themselves. You got to look around when somebody comes in and you can tell something's not right. You got to be there to love them, to protect them, to feed them, to build them up, to take care of the flock. That's what we're here for, all of us. Now, what did he say to Peter? You deny me three times, but you love me, and I want you to serve me. It is never, never too late. Look at your life. Look at my life. It's never too late. Every one of us in this room, if you started writing down, if I said, okay, everybody's got 5 minutes, let's write down all the places we've messed up. We'd say, I think I need more than 5 minutes, right? And I need more than a couple of sheets of paper. He says, do you love me? Then you do what I got for you to do. For us in this room, it is to make disciples. It is to go into this community with the greatest message of all time, the message of Jesus Christ. God will use us no matter what has happened in the past. Confess it, forsake it, forget it, and go on for Jesus Christ. Let me give you some applications to think about. First of all, we're partners with Christ in ministry. We are. We represent Him. He gives us the power. Remember what He said? He said, bring some of your fish over here. We're going to put this together because we work together. So, A, I want you to think about, keep your focus on Christ and not the things of the world. It's so easy to get wrapped up in everything of this world rather than Jesus Christ. Second thing is He will provide for us all that we need. Those guys got off the boat. All of a sudden, they got 153 fish they didn't have before. And they fished all night. And He went out those fish. He's already got fish for them. He is the provider. The third thing, His love never changes. He loves you to the maximum right now. Never going to change. We're partners with Christ. Second thing, fulfill the commission that He has for us. Do what He's told us to do. First of all, think about this. He says, take care of the sheep. Now, first of all, there are men in this church. There's me as the senior pastor. Then we have a staff. And then we have the elders and deacons. Those men have all been raised up to help shepherd the flock. But remember that you have the same responsibility with the gifts, talents, and abilities that you have to help provide and protect and help people grow and be used by God. So it's not just a select group of people who shepherd the flock. It's the flock that shepherds the flock. B, we serve God out of love. That's our motive. Our motive is our love for Christ. Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you. Then do what I have for you to do. Do we love him? Then let's do what he has for us to do. Last but not least, it's never too late. He will use us. Don't let failure stop. Don't let failure stop you. Don't let failure stop us. It's so easy to say, well, I blew it, and I'm never going to be able to do anything for God. God would say to us, who told you that? You know who told you that? The devil told you that. He didn't want you to serve God. He wants you to be failure. He wants you to think you can never do anything. Jesus Christ says, you can do all things. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but in me, you can do everything. It's never too late. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ministry that you've given us as partners with Jesus Christ. Lord, may we fulfill the commission that you've given to us, and that is to take care of the sheep as we go into this community. We lead people to Christ. We build up the body. We use the gifts, talents, and abilities. We shepherd one another. We do it because our love for you. Lord, thank you that it is never too late, never too late to serve you or to live for you. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God of love and grace and mercy. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Each one of us in this room, say, Lord, we love you. We want to serve you. Use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.